In this segment from the film Forrest Gump, a feather is gliding on the currents of wind, and that scene opens and ends the movie. Its flight appears random as it rides the currents of the wind, bobbing and sometimes spiraling on the breeze before it lands at the feet of Forrest. Tom Hanks was interviewed about this movie and asked about the symbolism of the feather, and he said, well, the feather could stand for chance occurrences that come along that lead to great opportunities, and then there was this pregnant pause. He said, or you can look at the feather as a symbol of deep theological significance. I choose the latter. You know, of all people, the feather lands on poor Forrest Gump, a man with slow intellect and a childlike innocence who manages to find himself at the center of pivotal historical moments in the 60s and the 70s and 80s. Now, the feather could have landed on someone who is celebrated, upon the movers and the shakers, but instead it landed upon this simple man on a park bench. I want you to keep that in mind as we reflect upon the words from Luke in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Because Luke devotes a substantial amount of material in this passage to a who's who of the powerful rulers in charge of his corner of the Roman Empire. Listen to the list again. In the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Syria, and Herod, the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the ruler of the region of Tyrea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, who was in the wilderness. The feather did not land upon the emperor, or the governor, or the rulers, or the high priest. For the feather came to rest upon another Forrest Gump. Now you'll remember that Rome and Jerusalem were the centers of power. But it was in the barren, inhospitable wilderness that the word of God came to John. Now had you been there, John would not have made a great first impression. He hadn't shaved or cut his hair in years. He had dirt under his fingernails. He wore the same camel suit to work every day. He existed on a meager vegetarian diet of locusts and honey, and he wasn't afraid to speak the truth, no matter who was listening. In icons of the Eastern Orthodox Church, John the Baptist has wings. Because he was a messenger chosen by God to announce the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And the Greek word for messenger is also the same word for angel. And angels, as you know, are the messengers of God. The rulers ruled, and their comings and goings were on the front page of the paper every night. But out in the wild wilderness, away from the squawk and the buzz and the reach and the grab of the city, was a fiery preacher drawing crowds. Indeed, pulling crowds from the megachurch of the temple out into the wilderness where they could hear a real sermon. One mightier than I is coming. So repent, get baptized, turn around and clean up your act, because he's coming to set the wrongs of the world right. And so with a feather in his pocket and fire in his bones, John preaches from Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. Make his way straight, because every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and every hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the glory of God. Now think about that. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of the roads made crooked by corruption were straightened out? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that road upon which the poor and the broken and suffering must travel, full of potholes and hazards, were paved smooth? What a wonderful vision of the future it would be for all of the politicians to be kind of swept out the door and replaced instead with public servants who were committed to serve the common good. Oh, it's something to imagine, isn't it? But we don't see many signs of it. At least not in ways that are apparent. There's no relief that any help is coming soon. But you need to remember something, that the first people who read Luke's gospel read it and they saw a huge irony. For the people in power don't stay in power. The rulers have their day, and then they fade into the background. James Baker was the Secretary of State, I believe, in the administration of George H.W. Bush. And one day, while he was in the limousine nearing the White House, he saw a man walking alone down Pennsylvania Avenue. He didn't have any reporters or TV cameras crushing in around him. People who passed him on the sidewalk apparently didn't recognize him, or if they did, they didn't acknowledge it. He was yesterday's news. And Baker said that seeing that former Secretary of State, who was once known all over the world but was now unnoticed, gave Baker pause to reflect upon his own life and ask, what will become of me after the power bequeathed on me by this office is no more? On what basis will my life go on? How will I measure my true significance? All those names that Luke records in this chapter, his readers knew what had become of every one of them. John began to preach during the reign of paranoid Emperor Tiberius, and he was more concerned with killing perceived enemies than he was with governing. And 4 years after Jesus died, Tiberius died. Pilate let authority go to his head. After he had signed off on the crucifixion of Jesus, he set on his sights on a large band or sect of Samaritans. And he hemmed them in between his foot soldiers and his horsemen, and he ordered them slaughtered, every one. And afterward, Pilate was called back to Rome, where he was pronounced guilty of excessive cruelty, and he was banished into exile for the rest of his life. John gave the orders to lop off the head of John the Baptist. But you need to know this about John, that he also depleted the treasury in a war against his former father-in-law, which started after Herod had divorced his first wife to marry his brother's wife. And in a turnabout is fair play move, Herod's brother accused him of conspiring against the dreadfully evil emperor Caligula. And so he was exiled to Gaul, never to be seen again. And that leaves the high priests Annas and Caiaphas. Well, their rule crumbled as well. They had been appointed by the Romans in the time of Jesus to this priesthood, but when Pilate was shown the door, they went along with him. The proconsul relieved them of office for, as they said, heartlessness when they sat in judgment. And so those first readers of Luke would say, oh, we see what he's saying. All those who were in charge are gone. They had all vanished within 5 years after the death of John and Jesus. The word of God originally came to Isaiah. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths." Hundreds of years later, out in the sticks, here is John preaching that same message. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked made straight, the rough ways made smooth, and every eye shall see the coming of the Lord. And this great irony that Luke has masterfully composed help us understand, I think, the role that John plays in the coming of Jesus. And as I composed these words, I reflected on my own life. And I thought about how the word has come to me. I was blessed to have been mentored by three very influential people in the life of our denomination. Pardon me a moment. But even so, I have to realize that most of the shaping of my life came from ordinary and sometimes odd encounters with people who talk and walk in the Lord. God's feather fell upon Ruby Beatty. Ruby was a little lady with a big heart who lived in the littlest house I have ever seen. She seldom left it except to go to doctor's visits because she suffered with rheumatoid arthritis in every joint of her body. Her knees and one arm was fused in place. Yet even though she was in chronic pain, she never ceased to smile. She lived on a subsistence income and yet tithed 10% to the church. All year she worked at cross stitch, making pieces to be sold for the annual church bazaar. She got on the telephone and she wrote letters to people in the church who were discouraged and going through a hard time. She always said, "I thank God for everything every day." And when I was blue, I would try to schedule a visit with Ruby the very last thing in the afternoon because it always put things into perspective. The feather has fallen upon a man named Mark. Mark works for D.O. McComb's funeral home as he has officiated several funerals here at Lincolnshire. And Mark is a man on a mission. And his mission is to grow as a Christian and become as deep a person as he possibly can. As Tom and Paul will tell you, every Wednesday afternoon he comes and he grabs several big rags of bread, which he distributes to poor families on the south side of Fort Wayne that he has befriended. He takes his church, Methodist Church youth group, to Chicago's poorest neighborhoods and on mission trips. He spends extra time with people who are grieving in an exceptionally difficult way at the funeral home. He calls me up to go to lunch to discuss things that I've said in funeral sermons. It's inspiring to be in Mark's presence, and I would love to have 1/10 of his enthusiasm for life and the Lord. The feather, let's hold on, we'll see if it'll last till the end. If it doesn't come up, you're coming up to read it. The feather fell at the feet of Esther Craig. She had been a friend of Dan West, who started the Heifer Project, and she had, over the years, done fundraisers that raised thousands and thousands of dollars for Heifer Project International. Let's see if we can do the same this month. She planted huge gardens and gave most of the produce to the homeless shelter. She had no children of her own, yet she adopted all the church children as her own. She loved to teach children Sunday school. She babysat a lot of church kids. And many, many, many times she came to the parsonage to babysit my own. And one Sunday we recognized Esther's 30 years of loving ministry. And we asked everyone whose bottom Esther had diapered to stand up. And amid great laughter, there were many bottoms that stood up. The feather came to rest upon Howard and Carl. Yes, Rebecca, Howard, your father. Every Sunday of my 11 years at Crest Manor Church of the Brethren, this duo came into my study 15 minutes before worship, and we sat down, and they wanted to hear what I was going to preach about that day, so I gave them a synopsis of the sermon, and they asked pertinent questions that hadn't occurred to me, and I hurried up and wrote them down, and they offered encouragement, but most of all, they prayed for me. They prayed that the Spirit would enable my feeble sermons to take off and land in one piece. And these two great gentlemen, every Sunday, completed my sermon preparations with their prayers. And I could think of many, many more people that I could mention who all played a part in bringing that word that fell upon them as light as a feather and helped to make me who I am. Because the word by which we all live and have our being will not come from the high and mighty, because it will come as it always have through unknown, unlikely, seldom seen agents of God. Even through a wild man baptizing people in the Jordan. It makes me think of Paul's words in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. To shame the wise, God has chosen what is foolish in the world. And to shame the strong, God has chosen what is perceived as weakness. He has chosen the things that are low and contemptible, mere nothings, to overthrow the existing order. And that's literally what we're talking about, isn't it? The coming of the Messiah to overthrow this existing order. So I want to tell you, you better watch out. You better be on the lookout. Because somewhere floating down by the sky, or maybe somewhere right by your feet, there's a feather with your name on it.